So just out of curiosity, how many of you had jobs when you went to high school? Jobs that you went to when school was over, jobs that you worked on the weekend. Like actual places where you showed up, they gave you a check. You know what I was never? I was never, ever a paper boy. I had friends who were paper boys. Didn't look like fun. Early in the morning, rain, sun, sleet. Nope. People who wouldn't pay. Dogs that bark and bite. Nope. I had a job when I was 14 picking raspberries, but ate most of the profits. Didn't last long. Actually got fired. I didn't care. I wanted to play baseball. My dad got me a job when I was 15 working for his friend Mr. Carlson at the Union 76 gas station. But the summer I turned 16, my parents split up and my mom moved to Revelstoke, and they had a store in Salmon Arm. They had a store in Revelstoke, and I went to go live with my mom in Revelstoke after a bit. Tried to stay in Salmon Arm, didn't work out. Went to Revelstoke. Right beside the store in Revelstoke, it was in a strip mall, and right beside that store, which is now an axe-throwing place, was the Swiss Chalet Bakery and Deli. And I got a job there. And all of a sudden, everybody's going, that makes sense. But yeah, I worked in a bakery. I was the cleanup boy. Went in after schools and after schools. I only went to one. Went in after school and scrubbed big pots and pans and did all kinds of things. But the bread, oh, the smell of bread, hey, it was just incredible. To this day, I mean, I don't know anybody who smells fresh baked bread and goes, ooh, yuck. I mean, but we all love that smell, and yet it's never air freshener scent, is it? It's no. We get to smell pine trees and who knows what else, you know, wet dogs and these sorts of things. But fresh bread. It's just amazing how universal bread is. Like, everybody makes bread. Like, all over the planet, everybody makes bread. In some form or fashion or another, everybody makes bread. It's incredible. Everybody wants to make flour, whether it's out of wheat or some other grain or if it's out of rice or corn. We want to make flour. We want to bake something that is bread or resembles bread. And I think it's so appropriate then when we are provided with this incredibly wonderful devotional entitled Our Daily Bread. I don't know how many people use it. We distribute it here. It's free, right? We don't charge people for it. We could. Our little secret, Katie. We'll split it. Our Daily Bread. How many of you use Our Daily Bread? Yeah. So you all know what it is. And I thought, you know, where did it ever come from? Like, how did it start? And so I consulted the fount of all knowledge, Wikipedia, which told me that Our Daily Bread Ministries began with a radio show called the Detroit Bible Class in 1938, led by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. As the audience grew, the show became Radio Bible Class in 1941. Over the years, the ministry expanded, and Our Daily Bread was first published in April of 1956. Since then, the devotional has crossed the globe, and in 2002, a copy of Our Daily Bread went to space aboard the U.S. space shuttle Atlantis. Isn't that incredible? Our Daily Bread. And we understand that Our Daily Bread is referring to the Word of God and something that we need to ingest every day to sustain our spiritual lives. And this is the place that we're coming to in our study of the Lord's Prayer. We began a few weeks ago talking about the prayer and how Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, to use an economy of words and to just kind of get to it. And then he says, this is how you should pray. And he begins with that address, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And in that statement, in that sentence, what we are confessing is God. We are making a declaration about the character and nature of God and our relationship to God. And then the very next sentence about thy kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this great statement of surrender and submission as we come before our Father, recognizing who he is and who we are, and coming before him and acknowledging what is the greater agenda, that God's will would be done in our lives, in the world, as it is in heaven, so it would be on earth, that there would be this ultimate transformation which ultimately points forward to that great and glorious day when Christ will return. But then we get a series of three petitions. After these two declarations of who God is and the statement of surrender and submission, we get three petitions. Jesus teaches us to ask for three things. And this week, we're going to look at the first of those three things. We know what we need. He knows what we need. But you know what he calls us to ask for is food, forgiveness, and fortification. And so as we work on food today, I want us to consider three aspects of that statement, give us this day our daily bread, as we read in verse 11. And we understand that this is telling us something about the Lord, that the Lord provides, that the Lord is faithful, and that the Lord satisfies. So if we consider that first point, the Lord provides. Give us. Give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us. Where do we get it from? We get it from God. It's God who gives. What we receive from the Lord. And the fact that God provides for our needs is something we all acknowledge, but it doesn't absolve us of our responsibility to work. I mean, doesn't it say in the scriptures, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat? We have a responsibility to still work. You think about the passage that Uma read for us, John 6. Jesus clarifies for his listeners that the manna, the bread from heaven, was from God, not from Moses. Because they kind of held that, right? That Moses gave us the bread. And Jesus says, no, let me correct your understanding on that. Moses didn't give you the bread. God provided the bread. God provided the bread through Moses. But they still had to go out and gather it. They still had to go out and fill their urns. There was this component of faith that they were only to gather enough for that day and that they were to trust that there would be enough for the next day. And of course, they don't, because the scriptures tell us that they went out and went, no, and they just start packing it in and they can't eat it all. And what happens when they open up the jar the next day? Just a big old jar of nastiness, wasn't it? Icky. Ooh. We got to scrub that pot. That's just, you wouldn't put anything else back in that pot. It was just, when you looked in, you went, no, we're not eating that. That's not even negotiable. In my house, that expiry date, you see that thing on Facebook? In every relationship, there's somebody who holds to the expiry date and the other person who thinks like, whatever. In my house, I am the one that holds to that expiry date. Like, if it hits that day, boom, it's out. And Gabrielle's, it's still good. It didn't really curdle. It's like, it's not supposed to curdle at all. You know, like just, stir it in, she says. It's like, no, the bread, there's mold on this. I'll just cut it off. No, that's out too. We're not doing that. They were supposed to trust God that he was going to provide for their needs every day. And you know, having worked in a bakery where we were closed on Sundays, that part of the scripture like really always impacted me, because it won't surprise you to know that the busiest day at the bakery was Saturday. Now, people could have gone to the supermarket and bought bread, but not as good as bread as what we sold at the Swiss Chalet Bakery. People wanted that bread, and people lined up for that bread. That was good bread. We sold a lot of bread on Saturdays because they couldn't get it on Sundays. And so the people of Israel, they were supposed to gather a double portion the day before the Sabbath so that they would have enough for the Sabbath. And lo and behold, in a supernatural act of God, that bread did not spoil. But every other day, they were only to gather enough for that day, trusting that there would be more the next day. And make no mistake, God didn't just miraculously put the manna in their pots. They had to get up and gather the manna. And so they did, and God did, and they collaborated to make sure that everybody got fed. But I just, I just think it's just so something, hey? That after a couple of tries, they started to say to themselves, you know what? Yeah, you know what? Maybe we can trust God. Maybe we can. And they started to just do that. Some of you are visiting today. I'm excited about that because I get to tell you stories that these other people have heard umpteen times. But I was born and raised in Seminole, BC. I grew up in a mobile home. I had no idea we were poor. Totally clueless to the fact that we were poor. One of the reasons I didn't know we were poor was because I thought our itty-bitty mobile home was a mansion. It was a mansion because I could fit in the closet. I could make a little nest back there. I made my own little fort. I fit in the closet. You're thinking, how old were you? I was pretty young. It wasn't like 10 years ago. It was a while ago, but I fit in the closet. I had a huge house. My sister and I slept in bunk beds. Does that get any better? Oh, yeah, you can hang sheets and drapes and make pirate ships and space shuttles and all kinds of things out of bunk beds. Yes, yes, you can. But you know what? What made me think we were rich was we had a television. And I got to sit on that couch every Saturday night with my dad and watch wrestling. Or Hockey Night in Canada, which was always followed by the Tommy Hunter show. But where I thought we were always really, really, really rich was we always had good food. We always had food. It never, ever occurred to me as a child to think, I wonder if we'll have food tomorrow. I just completely trusted the fact that my parents were awesome and there was going to be food tomorrow and good food. And you have that complete trust that there will always be that provision. And so I think it's fascinating when Jesus calls us to trust him like little children, to trust in God our Father. Don't worry, God's got you. He's got your back. You're going to be okay. You still have to do your part. Get up, go to work, earn some money, go buy some bread. You know, who knows? Maybe you'll have a different experience. Maybe just a wagon of milk will break down right in front of your orphanage and you'll have more than you need. But typically, the paradigm is, we get up and we go to work. To quote somebody much smarter than I am, the idea of God giving the food in no way diminishes responsibility to work, but presupposes not only that Jesus' disciples live one day at a time, but that all good things, you remember our opening song? That's from the book of James, that all good things, even our ability to work and earn food, come from God's hand. It is a lesson easily forgotten when wealth multiplies and absolute self-sufficiency is portrayed as a virtue. But consider these passages from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And let it be said, God's ultimate provision for his children was his son that he sent like manna to earth, that those who receive it and feed on it will live. This, of course, has been a source of great consternation for many through church history, even just Jesus in his day, considering again what you heard Uma read, where people were listening to him saying, what? We're supposed to eat his flesh? That's disgusting. And you're right, that is disgusting. We are not cannibals. But that was the accusation of Christians in the first and second centuries and maybe beyond, that what was taught was as we partake of communion, that we're eating the flesh of Christ, and people went, that's icky. And if that couldn't be icky enough, and we drink his blood. Not only do we chew on his flesh afterwards, we have a blood chaser, num num. It's like, well, you know what, can we just all agree that there's some symbolism going on here? This is bread, this is wine. We're not actually eating flesh or drinking blood, but there's something symbolic about that. That the fact that we have to take Jesus into our very being. That, like when you eat food, it becomes part of you, yeah? And the same thing as we draw in Jesus, as we even consume his word, in theory, it doesn't just get locked up in our heads, but that it actually penetrates, that it becomes part of our very fiber and being. It becomes the essence of who we are. So whatever calamities may come, whatever storms may rage, we can hold fast and be secure because Christ is in us and we are in Christ, and he holds us, strengthens us, sustains us, and gives us life. Give us this day our daily bread. And God's provision doesn't ebb or flow, for we know that the Lord is faithful. Give us this day our daily bread. And each day is a new day, and God provides for that day. The reality that this bread is required for today, or as it says in Luke, each day, implies the thought here that this is a daily provision. And if so, then it's this truth that needs to be committed to God in prayer. It's this reality that makes anxiety unnecessary. Hey, because what do we worry about? We worry about the unknown. We worry about our ability. We worry about intangibles. But, you know, I had a professor a long time ago who said, he used fun words, but orthodoxy leads to orthopraxis. Like 32 people looked at him and in unison went, huh? What did he just say? And somebody said, what did you just say? And he said, right belief leads to right living. If your theology is strong and straight, it will guide you. It will guide you. And so what do we know about God? We know that he is faithful. We know that he is good. We know that he doesn't change. We know that he's reliable. We know that he loves us. We know that he cares for us. So that anything that we have to go through is ultimately for his glory and ultimately for our good. No matter how horrible it might seem to us, even in the moment, but to understand that we only see a little bit, but God sees everything, and that in everything, all things will culminate for his glory. For his glory. So this prayer is for our needs, not our greeds, as D.A. Carson said. It is for one day at a time, which is today, and it is reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. It's one of the great blessings of salary, right? You come down with the flu, you're still going to get paid if you miss a few days. But I used to have a job where we got paid for every day that we worked, and if you didn't work, you didn't get paid, and it reflected on the paycheck. And they didn't care because it was a big company. You should come to work, we'll pay you. You don't come to work, we won't pay you. And so people went to work, and probably they shouldn't have. But they were worried, and they were scared, and so we are. But you know, this fear, this anxiety, like I don't think we can talk about this without talking about George Mueller. And I alluded to one of the famous stories about George Mueller, who ran these orphanages in England and looked after like how many thousands of kids by the time the Lord called them to glory. How many people did he look after, take care of? And there were stories where they didn't have enough food, they didn't have any milk, and they would still make the orphans come down and sit at the table and pray. And there's this great story that he tells about one day they're sitting there and they're praying, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door and this milk wagon broke down outside their door. And the milkman says, I'm not going to be able to make these deliveries. Can you use this milk? And he's like, yeah, yeah, we can. You know, and it happened with food. It happened with bread. And And then I came across this story about when he was actually, George Mueller was coming to Canada. And can I just read this for you? Just, it might feel a little bit long, but stay with me. It's just this great tale. Here goes. George Mueller was a man of faith. He was a prayer warrior who financially supported missionary operations, especially orphanages, in 26 countries. Near the end of his life, he admitted to reading the entire Bible about 200 times, 100 times on his knees. Apparently, if you went to his house, there were indentations in the wood floors beside his bed where he prayed on his knees. He found God's promises. He believed them, and he acted accordingly. Mr. Mueller's testimony includes the specific answers to 50,000 prayers. 5,000 prayers had been answered on the day of asking. He diligently kept records of all his prayer requests and the date of the answering in a journal that people have been able to read. And so the story goes that the Muellers set off for the United States in August 1877 aboard the Sardinian. Off Newfoundland, the weather turned cold and fog really slowed them down. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened which was to change his life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. "Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." "It is impossible," said the captain. "Very well," said Mueller. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken engagement for 52 years. Let's go down to the chart room and pray." Captain wondered which lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God." Mueller then knelt down and prayed. When he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him, "First, you do not believe he will, and second, I believe he has, and there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it." I'm going to use that in my next prayer meeting, hey? Now, so where are we here? So the captain looked at Mueller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have not failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." The captain walked across to the door and opened it. The fog had lifted. It was the captain himself who later told the story of this incident and who was subsequently described by a well-known evangelist as one of the most devoted men I ever knew. Mueller said, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times I've had my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. It's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time of prayer. But we must pray patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained, and in not expecting the blessing. Mr. Mueller's faithful prayers brought into the orphanage houses $2.5 million. In the 1800s, he never asked for a dime, and he never did any fundraising other than praying. I think this is a powerful story, and yet part of it troubles me in my own heart because of a lady named Jan Harper. It was in our church in Wiesenthal, and who suddenly and unexpectedly was diagnosed with cancer. And from the time that she was diagnosed to the time that the Lord called her home was less than 2 months. And I can tell you in good conscience that I prayed for that woman every day, And I've never prayed for anybody other than Katie as hard or as long. And she still passed away. Ultimately, our prayer was that she would be healed. And so one day when Gabriella was at work, I invited Stu to my house and somebody else who was on his own. This man, I don't know what possessed him in that moment, but he turned to Stu and said, "Stu, I just don't know why God didn't answer our prayers." Stu looked at him and said, "Oh, but he did. He did. Because Jan is in perfect health, and she's in perfect peace. He has healed her. He has healed her." Sometimes we have a tough time discerning how God answers our prayers. But we know this. He does. He surely does. Because he cares for us. And he loves us. And he attends to us. And even in the banal, the ordinary, he still meets us and still speaks words of hope and courage into our lives. The petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," is to pray for precisely that, our daily bread. For bread for the coming day. It teaches us to live one day at a time and not to worry and be anxious about the distant and unknown future. And there are several passages in the Bible that encourage us to lay worry aside and trust in God. And there, give me the next slide, Brian. There they are. You're going to be frustrated with me because we're probably going to move on. But if you would like a list of those verses, call into the church office and we'll send you those. But you know, Jesus, he tells his disciples, he tells those who are listening, to those he's preaching to, just a few verses later, he says, "Don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Because ultimately our true peace rests with the Lord, because the Lord satisfies. Give us this day our daily bread. And so the question which just hangs out there is, well, what does bread refer to? And you think, well, that's simple. It's right? I thought, that's simple. And I started reading commentaries. And I was like, what? At least six different options. You got to love biblical scholars, hey? What could the bread be referring to? Well, literal bread. This was Martin Luther's favorite. He said, "The bread is real food. It may further suggest that all we need in the physical realm." Because that didn't make sense, and Luther's German, so that should explain itself. But what he said was, it's literal. It's just literal, common sense, practical. No fuss, no muss. That's how it is. Bread. Okay? Some people say, well, he's actually referring not just to bread, but to all food. That he'll meet all of our needs. That whatever you're having for breakfast today. Ooh, somebody gave us some really good rye bread. That was just nummy. Hey, bread on the table in the morning. Just great. Somebody said, no. You know what this is referring to? This is referring to the Lord's Supper. That's what this is referring to. It's like, oh, okay. Somebody said, nope, this is referring to that messianic banquet that Jesus is talking about at the culmination of the age where you know, we're up in heaven and we're having that great banquet with Jesus. That's what this is talking about. And other people say, no, this is talking about the word of the Lord. This is talking about, you know, God's word, the Bible, what we read in the scriptures. That's what it's talking about. And other people say, nope. It's talking about Jesus himself. We're just going to be cannibals. I don't know. It's just like Jesus himself, his actual body. I was like, I don't know. Sometimes it's easy to overthink things. Personally, I go back and forth between, you know what? Actual bread, like food. Make sure that there's food on our table every day. But I also think there's that spiritual component, that he feeds our souls, that we are to eat His word. We read it, we ingest it, we learn it, we live it, we do it, which is hard to do. And it's easy to forget. How many of you read your Bibles every day? You know what? I probably shouldn't have asked for confessions. If you read your Bible every day, aren't you surprised by the fact that you can read something that you've read before and see something different? Isn't it surprise you how often that can happen? Because there's just always more. It's just always there. When Jesus was alone in the desert after his baptism, the devil came to tempt him. And you remember the first temptation was to turn stones into loaves of bread. And Jesus stared at his ancient adversary and quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And you think about John 4:34, where Jesus says his food is to do the will of his Father who sent him. In John 6:35, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." And a few verses later, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And this is all done in the context of the feeding of the 5,000. The people are focused on material and temporal needs, but Jesus has the long view in mind. You can see when you look at the different scriptures how people can start to come to different conclusions or arrive at different opinions. But as it relates to the Lord's Prayer, I prefer the two understandings, the literal bread or food, and that there's enough for each day, and for the provision of God's word that strengthens and sustains our faith, which is why we need to eat every day. Read your Bible. Expose yourself to good teaching daily. I have a friend, he phones me up every once in a while when he's at work, and he's just listened to a sermon, and he wants to share what's going on. And he says, "Do you listen to sermons?" And I think, "Well, not my own." I feel bad for you people. I can't stand listening to myself. But you keep showing up, so bless you all. Good for you. Good team. Keep it up. How many of you heard of Blaise Pascal? There we go. Thank you, Adrian. Remember his famous quote. He says, "Man tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since his infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object." In other words, by God himself. And how true is that, hey? When what we're hungering for is Jesus, what we're hungering for is the Word of God. We don't know that because what we're hungering for is peace. But truly, we only find that peace through Christ. And God provides that. He provides that through his Son, whom we have access to daily in word and prayer, and who strengthens us and sustains us by his very essence. Give us this day our daily bread. The request is for that which sustains life. And so the first of these three petitions is based on the recognition that God provides, that God is faithful, and that God satisfies. And it's these truths that lead us to pray. It's these truths that lead us to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because God is good. He is our Father, and he will take care of us. Amen. Keith, would you come and lead us in our closing hymn?